Thank God. You may be seated. Before I get started in my sermon, Sundays can be tough for me. There is a lot of spiritual warfare we as believers deal with. Sundays are a tough morning for me. I get hit a lot. I'll be so excited about my sermon, what God has showed me this week, and I'm ready. And I get here and Satan hits me, and he hits me good sometimes. And this morning he has hit me good. And it can, as a pastor, Sunday morning sometimes can be very... What's the word I'm looking for? Sometimes I can get depressed. Because I'm looking at the wrong things. I'm focusing on the wrong things. And for that I owe God an apology. So I ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, the potentate of time, Lord, I ask you to forgive me as a pastor up here, not focused on what you've called me to be, to do, taking my eyes off of you this morning. Lord, I apologize. I ask you, Lord, to restore right spirit in me, steadfastness for your word, for what you've called me to do and to be. I ask your blessing on this sermon today, on this time with your people, that we may learn and we may grow in our understanding of what it means to be your bride. And I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we are Team Jesus. Last week we were looking at being betrothed to Jesus, being betrothed as the church. Well, the difference between being betrothed and simply engaged to Christ. I mean, there's a huge difference. But this week, we're going to continue in this journey of understanding the marriage covenant, or the new covenant, what it means to be the church, the bride, being betrothed, what it means for us now and in the future. So this week, this sermon is called a Not-So-Cinderella Sermon. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 this morning. Let's do a quick review. The marriage covenant points to the new covenant. As we've been looking at the dynamics of being the marriage, the man and the woman, all the way back from the beginning of creation, how they were created, why they were created, how they were brought together to be one flesh, how the wife is to submit to the husband and the husband to the wife. They are to become one together. And this marriage covenant, the way it's designed, is pointing to the new covenant. A special relationship between Jesus Christ and a people that he has chosen, that he has called the elect. A group of people different than the Old Testament saints, different than the tribulation saints. Not better, different. They're going to be called for a unique, special time and a special mission. The Great Commission. Before the world comes to an end. Before the great, dreadful day of the Lord. Before the great white throne judgment. A group of people that would be sealed with His Holy Spirit, who were called to be His church, His bride, with the mission of going and evangelizing the entire world. But for that group of people, the church, to understand what they are called to be committed to such a great calling and great sacrifice, we would have to understand how serious our commitment, our relationship to Jesus Christ is. And that's why last week we were talking about betrothed or engaged. And a lot of people are engaged to Jesus Christ because engagements can be fickle. Engagements can be broken off. Engagements can be extended and changed. But a betrothed, a covenant that is betrothed, is set in stone. There's no getting around it. There's no changing it. Once it's in place, it's in place. And we are betrothed to Jesus Christ. We are to be His faithful spouse as the church. You see, there's a twofold relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Jesus as an individual, He is your Savior, He is your Lord. You are to live your life in a God-honoring way to Him. To be in relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer, the study of the Word, embracing the sanctification of the Holy Spirit that Christ has sealed us with. That's your individual relationship with Jesus. He identifies to you as Savior and Lord. But because we are saved, that makes us a part of the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. Jesus identifies as the bridegroom to us as the church. And there we are to fulfill the role of a faithful spouse. We are to submit to Christ as the head, serving His will as a faithful spouse is supposed to. One, you fulfill your ministry in the church by allowing the Holy Spirit to produce your spiritual gift that He gave you upon being born again. The gift that He brings into your life. It's a gift that He will manifest through you when you start to embrace sanctification. And then you are to use it inside the church. Every believer is supposed to be using their spiritual gift inside a ministry inside the church. The second part of being the church, the bride, is to be His witnesses out in the world. He's given us His Holy Spirit to empower us to do this. To go out and share the testimony of what Christ has done for us. Your personal testimony of salvation, of redemption. Also to share the gospel with those who are lost. That is what we have been learning for the last couple weeks. Finally, we come to the end of this passage on submission. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, Peter says, he's closing out the section of Scripture in this book on submission. We've learned to be that we have submission to human government, submission to employers or to a boss, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands submitting to their wives. Finally, he says, submission to one another as the church. To be united in the cause of Jesus, having one mind, the mind of Christ. Loving each other as Jesus intended us to do. Finally, he says, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, to be the church, to be a blessing to others here, that you may inherit a blessing. You see, this is what the church is supposed to look like when everyone inside that church is betrothed to Jesus Christ. There's not going to be bickering. There's not going to be gossiping and backbiting. There's not going to be people being rude to other people. Oh, we come here and we all see each other as Christ intended us to. And we're a blessing to one another. But you know, I've seen people over the years sitting in church who are miserable. There's no joy. There's no love, passion, life in them. They're sitting in church on Sunday, but they're missing the mark. It's the difference between being betrothed and engaged religiously. You know, if we understand our faith correctly, and we understand what the Bible teaches us, we should be the most excited people on the planet. There shouldn't be anyone more excited than us, filled with more hope and peace beyond understanding. But there's excitement. Why? Because it says there at the end, you may inherit a blessing. We have such a bright and glorious future ahead of us. Doesn't matter what we may deal with in this fallen world, and we'll deal with a lot of stuff, bad stuff. But it doesn't matter because our future is bright. God has promised so much to us. We're going to inherit a blessing that is unimaginable to us. It begins, and maybe soon, but it begins with the rapture of the church. Jesus taking his bride home to his Father's house. We see this in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If he created this known universe in 6 days, and he did, literal six 24-hour days, what has he been creating outside this universe in the place that the Bible calls the third heaven, the abode of God, his throne? What has he been preparing there for 2,000 years? Folks, don't let that escape you. This universe is mind-boggling. And that only took God 6 days. I'm telling you, when I say what is ahead of us, we cannot even imagine. The Bible gives us small glimpses into it, but it's like looking through a dark lens. We can't see it fully. We can't understand it. But it's going to be amazing. This moment is going to be amazing. When this moment happens, change in a twinkling of an eye. To meet the Lord in the air. What a ride that's going to be. Up and out of the universe. To where He is. What a ride. The next step on that ride will be the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now this is not talking sin for the believer, because sin has been dealt with when you were born again. Your sin is gone. God will never mention it again. But this good and bad is, what kind of believer were you? What kind of disciple were you? What kind of spouse were you as the bride of Christ? And He is going to hold us accountable, folks. We want to be well-pleasing as a faithful spouse, as the church, and you want to walk with God in your individual relationship with Him well. You see, this judgment seat is where Jesus finishes the work of sanctification in us, of glorification. Jesus here is preparing the bride to be gloriously presented to Himself, as we have read and studied already. He is getting the bride ready for the wedding ceremony. Here, the correcting of any remaining issues with believers. And yes, the Bible tells us some will lose the reward that God had for them. There will be loss of reward because believers were not faithful. They'll still be saved. They're not going to lose their salvation. But they will lose what reward God wanted to give them. And I do believe there will be shame and regret here before Christ. The Bible warns us not to be ashamed before Him at His coming. I think at this moment, a lot of people will realize how much time they wasted. Instead of serving Christ, they lived in the world and lived for themselves. And there will be great regret. Because they did not live as a faithful spouse. They did not live as if they were betrothed to Jesus. Others are graciously rewarded. God bestows upon them great reward. But overall, grace is shown to all. Even those who suffer loss of reward here. We will all be clothed in white. Ready now. Now we are fully ready. Without spot, without wrinkle, to be presented to Jesus Christ. The church, the bride. We see this at the very last part of the book of Revelation. Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The church as a whole, all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have been born again, starting from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, till the rapture of the church, all the elect, the chosen by God, are here. The bride has made herself ready at this point. And let me be very clear, getting ready for this moment starts now. Not at the judgment seat of Christ. It would behoove you to start now so that the judgment seat of Christ is a joy, not a regret. But the church has made herself ready. Here we will stand, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, standing as one before Jesus. The marriage symbolically takes place, never, ever to leave His presence again. The church as the bride. The Old Testament saints are there. They're not the bride, but they're there as witnesses. The tribulation saints, their souls are there. The bride, the church. The Old Testament saints are like our parents. Because of them and what they wrote, the foundation of the New Testament, everything we learned, what they've gone through, they're like the parents that birthed the church. Christ created the church, but we came from the Old Testament saints. The faith was passed down. The tribulation saints, most of them, will be saved in the beginning because they were connected to somebody in the church that was taken. Somebody had witnessed to them, shared with them. So they're like the children of the church. The beautiful scenery. The bride is there. The Old Testament saints are there. Tribulation saints, their souls are there. Never to be out of the presence of God again. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right after this, the marriage supper. We're being called to a marriage supper. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, this angel that was revealing to John what he was seeing. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, what we're talking about today is prophecy. But this is from Christ. This is His Spirit revealing to us what is in store for us. This is what we hold on to. This is the great hope. This is what the blessing we're going to inherit. We're going to be here, standing here. And we're going to be called to the marriage supper. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who am I talking about? Jesus Christ. Here he is. No longer as the Lamb of God, now he is the Lion of Judah. And he is coming back at the end of the 7 years to put an end to sin and rebellion. And we are with him. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen that we have just received, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Where are we going? All of a sudden, Christ is on a horse. He's ready to return to the earth. We are with him. The angels are with him. The Old Testament saints and the souls of the tribulation saints who are about to be resurrected. Where are we going? But what are we going there for? The marriage supper is about to begin. And it's a supper that's going to last for 1,000 years. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. The battle is Christ just speaking, and it's over with. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Psalms 2, the fulfillment of Psalms 2. You should read it. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The mouth, he just speaks, strikes down the armies of the Antichrist who have assembled to do battle with God. He will rule with an iron rod. He will establish his government upon the earth. This is Jesus returning in his second coming to establish his government, his reign upon the earth. As the Bible has always predicted, as the prophet Isaiah wrote about. It's on the earth for 1,000 years. And we, the bride, is with him. This is the marriage supper. This 1,000-year reign with Christ. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. Now this is hard, but listen. Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slaves, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, the beast there is the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, against his army. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is tough to see. But upon the return of Christ and us with him, for him to set up his reign, the Antichrist is there thinking he can stop this. He's deceived many to be there on the plains of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, to make war with Christ, and Christ strikes them down. These are people who hate Him. God is trying to show them all the mercy and grace for the last 7 years in the tribulation. He's done everything. He's bent over backwards trying to reach these people with His love and grace. But they refuse to repent. And they stand on the plain. And God strikes them down. Verse 20, or Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan and all the demonic that follow him. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4. And I saw thrones in them, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. This is God, Christ, setting up His government on the earth. The 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. King David will be mayor, basically, of Jerusalem. Christ will be King of Kings of the world. And His bride will be spread out around the world among the nations with His government. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. This is the tribulation saints that died in the previous 7 years. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived. Remember, their souls were in heaven saying, God, how long? How long until You bring justice? And He tells them to be patient. But here, He returns, and they're with Him, and now they live. They're resurrected. They're given their bodies, glorified bodies. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. All those who did die outside of Christ, Their bodies remain in the ground. Their souls are in hell awaiting the final judgment. This is the first resurrection. First meaning not in sequence, but the first kind, type. There's two resurrections in the Bible. Resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto death, condemnation. The resurrection here is the first kind, the good kind. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. The tribulation saints will be the priests. They will serve Christ for that 1,000 years. And they take part in the first resurrection. You see, there's the first resurrection of the bride, when the rapture of the church, those who are dead in Christ, they experience the first resurrection. Many believe the Old Testament saints happened at that time as well. Or here is the next time the first resurrection happens, when Christ returns and the tribulation saints are resurrected. Either way, it's a beautiful, beautiful imagery. We, the bride, the church, along with the Old Testament saints, will serve Christ in Christ's government upon the earth. He reestablishes the nations. When you read what the Bible tells us about this 1,000 years, it's mind-blowing. It's incredible. Disney World, whatever you think is a great place now, magical place, it's a dump. It's no good. It's worthless. It's a garbage dump compared to what we're going to be experiencing here. We inherit this blessing. It almost sounds too good to be true. Almost like a fairy tale. But with God, there are no fairy tales. Because unlike fairy tales, God's plans for the future unfold the exact opposite of most fairy tales. What do I mean by that? Let's go to Luke 13. Jesus is teaching here, and he says that, "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to.'" This is amazing. This little teaching here parallels the verse we talked about last week in Matthew 7, chapter 21. When many will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And he says, "I will look at them and I will say, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The scariest verses in the Bible. This parallels that teaching. Why is Christ reteaching it a different way? Because it's that important. Because there's going to be so many, many who are going to believe. They're going to experience everything we just talked about with the bride of Christ. But they're not. "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying..." When the groom takes the bride home, the door is shut. Once the party arrives at home, no one enters in. The marriage ceremony and then the marriage supper. And if you're not there with the initial party, the doors are locked and you cannot enter in. And they'll stand out on the outside saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from." Then you'll begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." They're trying to connect with him, though they have no relationship. It's like people saying, "Like, I attended church, and I said, did this and this religious thing," and they're trying to give reasons they should be allowed in, but they're not. Because they're not betrothed. They're not part of the bride. Verse 27. But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you." You see, eternal life is knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's eternal life. It's a relationship. A lot of people know about him, but they don't know him. Their heart is not his. They're not betrothed. They're religious, but they're not his. "I tell you, I do not know you. Where you're from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth by these people. They're so close. They were so close. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. They were so close, and their teeth and weeping is going to, they're weeping and they're gnashing of teeth. Why? Because this is what they're going to see. This is what they're going to miss out on. What is it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. There's a time when the Old Testament saints are all going to gather. The bride will be there. The tribulation saints, Christ is there. And they sit down in fellowship together. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east, the west, from the north and south and sit down in the kingdom of God that Jesus has established upon the earth. Many are going to miss out. Why are so many going to miss out on this? Many who believe they are saved, but they're not. Many who think they're right with God, but it turns out they're not. It's a big question. But it's simply answered. One, false Christianity. Things that you have done. If I were to ask you, how do you know you're saved? And I've asked many people this over the years, and this is what I mostly hear. I said a sinner's prayer. I was baptized. I attend church, or I used to attend church. It's I. Look what I've done. Even saying a sinner's prayer, which is not in Scripture, is a work. They're boasting that, look, I did. I checked off everything I was supposed to as a good Christian. But it's false. Two, for many, many are like this because of Christian religion. And I'm going, and I don't say this to be hurtful or offend, but I need to say it. Many who have told me over the years, well, I know I'm saved, but I don't remember it. Because they were very little, very young. They said a sinner's prayer sometime when they were little, baptized. So they say, I'm good. But again, those are stating works. Look what I have done in my past. I said this. I did this. It's not about being born again. You see, being born again can only be done with a mature understanding of repentance, of sin, about being broken over sinfulness, wanting Jesus, understanding His death on your behalf. You need to humble yourself, to surrender to Jesus. But many in this category refuse to admit that they've lived as a false believer. Let me be very clear. Being born again is not something you can forget. If it is real, it is the most defining moment of your life. Nothing more important than being born again. And if you were too little, so long ago and you were little and you can't remember this, that means you were too young to be born again. There are no children being born again in Scripture. They are under the age of accountability until they get old enough. They can understand their personal sin and their separation from God and their need to repent, their need for a Savior. This cannot be done as a child. That is religion. That is Christian false teachings that have come into the church and have sealed the faith of thousands, maybe even more, who think they're right with God, but they're not going to be part of the bride. What these people need to understand, it's not about what you did in the past, especially when you can't remember it. It's about what you do now with God. God says, repent, be born again. Do it now with understanding. Get right with God. Become the bride. But many refuse to do this out of pride. They're not going to admit they haven't been a believer all these years, even though they've claimed it and they've sat in church. Now they're too prideful to admit it. They're going to be the ones weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're going to remember the chance they had. And their pride got in the way. And here's one of the biggest reasons. I've heard many people say this over the years. Well, I'm a pretty good person. It's the Cinderella complex. Cinderella was a really good person in the story. She was kind, humble, gracious. I mean, she deserved to be with the prince in the end. She deserved to be with the prince in the end because she was such a good person. Misunderstood and abused, not appreciated, but overall, she was really a good person. She deserved it. Let me ask you a question. Is Cinderella the type of person Jesus calls to be His church? I heard a no somewhere. I agree. Why? I heard a few little things. Because there's no such things. The Cinderellas. There is no one good in the world. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no Cinderellas in the world, but a lot of people think they are. They say, I'm a pretty good person. I think I deserve, I've done more good than evil, I think. I deserve to be there. It's a fairy tale. Because there is no good. No, not one. Do you know who we all are? The sisters. Didn't see that one coming, did you? That's who we are. Oh, yeah. We are so much closer or perfect fit to these than Cinderella. If we're honest with ourselves. People say, no, I'm not like them. I'm not that bad. And there is the main problem. Why so many will not be with Jesus at the wedding, at the marriage supper. Folks, by God's holy standards, we are that bad. We are the sisters. We're not Cinderella. And here is where the love and grace of God is so amazing. We all know the fairy tale Cinderella. Those two sisters, in the end, got what they deserve. And we were happy. Yeah! Right? They didn't deserve to be with a prince. But Jesus and His gospel is not a fairy tale. If it was a fairy tale, yes, Cinderella would be the one with Jesus. But see, God is not a fairy tale. His truth is not a fairy tale. And His truth is foolishness to those in the world. But to us, it's so amazing. With God, it's not a Cinderella story anymore. Who gets to be with the prince? It's not Cinderella. It's not those who refuse to see their own sinfulness. It's not those who falsely believe they're a good person, either through a practice of false Christianity or a false salvation moment that they can't even remember. Or those who just simply refuse to see their own sinfulness. It's not the Cinderellas. It's the two sisters. If they repent and humble themselves before God and put their faith in Jesus Christ, then they can have life with the Prince. We can have life with the Prince of Peace. That's the true story. The Prince that brings peace between us and God the Father. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand here today as the bride, the church that rejoices in the hope and the glory of God that we will live out in the future, the inheritance to come. But you know what? We don't have to wait for that future. We can start making ourselves ready now. We can start being the church now. Being betrothed to Christ now. We can start today. As Peter said in chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. We were called to be the church, the bride. We were called to be betrothed, sold out for Christ, committed to Him and Him alone. It starts with being born again. You must be born again. To inherit the blessing. To be the church. To be the bride. And after we submit to Christ, we become the church. Submitting to one another, serving one another. Being a blessing to each other. Blessing to the world. The only question that remains. Will you inherit this blessing? Could you be one of the many who will not? No one has to be part of the many. All can come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, but you must be born again. Don't let religion steal it from you. Don't let false teaching steal it from you. Listen to the Word of God and be born again. No doubts. And you don't have to be one of the many. He is patient that none should perish. But there is a day coming, folks. And it could be soon, very soon. When the trumpet will sound, when Jesus comes for His bride. When He comes for the bride, the church. Will you be ready? That's the question. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You have burdened my heart with this message for 3 weeks now. I had to lead up to it with the other ones, but this is the one that You burdened my heart with so much. Maybe that was why there was so much spiritual warfare this morning. Because, Lord, this is where it is. This is where it's at. There are many, oh, and it's such a sad word, there are many will say to me on that day, Lord, 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 there are many that are going to, they're lost and don't realize it. And they're going to have opportunities just like this morning to have an opportunity to fix that. And if they don't, one day they're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they had the opportunity. I pray, Lord, I pray that is nobody in here. Lord, You have been putting it on my heart and hearts of many in here to go deep into this being the bride, being the marriage covenant, the new covenant, being the bride of Christ, being betrothed. And it's leading to this. Are we ready? Because, Lord, I think You are getting Your bride ready. I think that time will be soon. Maybe more soon than we realize. But, Lord, the world is showing all of the signs of the times. Things are lining up to Bible prophecy. And Your rapture, Your church could be soon. And You want people ready because You're patient that none should perish. Lord, if there's anyone in here who is not right with You, their faith is in something they've done in the past. Sometimes their faith is in something they can't even remember doing. But they know they love You. They'll start claiming how much they love You and what they've done for You. And let them see that's their works. They're doing exactly what the people did in chapter 7 and there in the passage we read today where they're claiming for themselves why they deserve to be with You. But none of us do. None of us are Cinderella. So Lord, I ask You to help us to understand everyone in here. Make sure everyone is right with You. And if they're not, don't let pride get in the way. Humble ourselves. It's time to get right with God. And if we are right with God, Lord, it's time to be betrothed to You, committed to You, to be Your church, and to get out into the world and do what You have called us to do. There is no more time to sit in a pew. There is no more time for us to put our hands in our pocket awaiting the trumpet. It is time that we get out and we fulfill the Great Commission. And to do that, we have to get equipped. We have to be taught. We have to be trained. We have to be committed to sharing the truth, to answering the questions, and giving a reason for the hope that is in us. There is no more time, Lord, to waste. So, Lord, I pray for everyone that is true born again in here. Lord, we will start to come together as the bride, the church, the body of Christ. We will get the job done. We will make ourselves ready. And if there's anyone in here who's not Yours, Lord, that they will turn from their sin, they'll turn from whatever they've been putting their faith in, and they'll turn to You and call out. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Thank you for your patience. I'm going to ask you for a few more minutes. We're going to close out with this song, How Long, Lord? It's coming. How much longer, we don't know. We yearn for it. But it's a beautiful song. Beautiful way to close out the sermon. How long? Let's hope it's not too long. but long enough for us to reach some more people. And if he tarries and it's much longer than we would like, it's just more time to serve our Lord and reach the lost.
Amen.
I want you guys to have a wonderful day in the Lord. Great week in him. Look for those opportunities. Look for those opportunities. He'll bring them our way that we can take and we can share the truth. So we're about to break onto the playing field of the world. We are Team Jesus. We're going to go out there and play with compassion. We're going to play with passion and zeal, determined to win. Because who's in our corner is greater than who's out there in the world.
Amen.
Amen. Count of three. Let's break out of here. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.